Luke chapter 10, verse 21. We're going to see what made Jesus thankful to the Father. Why is he? What gives him praises and thanks to the Father? So verses, chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So it's a little bit of context of this chapter. Jesus chose 72 men, disciples, and sent them two by two to the surrounding villages or cities to where he himself would eventually go. And he gave them a message to preach. He gave them one message, and that is, the kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 9. And then 72 returned with joy of this demonstration that they've experienced, that they healed the sick. And they said, even the demons were subject to us. But we hear that Jesus replies to them and says, rather rejoice that your names are written in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. And then Jesus rejoiced and gave thanks to the Father and said, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Or other translation says wise and intelligent. And so what made Jesus thank the Father? Why was Jesus thankful for the Father? First of all, we see that the message was preached. There was a message to be preached. He was joyful because not that the people were preaching, or that the people were able to preach, but the people were able to preach a certain message, that the kingdom has come. This one author wrote, the word joy, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. That word rejoice, it's not a simple rejoice. MacArthur actually says that this is one of the times where he wished he was in the conferences where they interpreted the Bibles. Because this is the one word that he wanted to actually change. Because rejoice is not a simple rejoice. It's that rejoice. It's a very high rejoice, a top level, top notch, as some would say. Why is it so high? Why is he rejoicing so high here? Because we see that Jesus, who rejoiced in the Spirit, gave thanks to the Father. We almost see the Trinity here, coming together to what they, before an eternity of eternities ago, have talked about. An eternity of eternity ago, before the creation of the world, they have talked about the redemption of man. And so this is about to come into completion. This is about to be completed. Jesus is about to die on the cross to save the sinners in his resurrection. And this is coming to its end. And he is joyous for that. That is what his joy is. Jesus is an eternal God. We live and we die. And that's it. That's the end of us. Jesus is eternal. And his joy is eternal. We read of his heartaches. When Jesus was going to the cross, do you remember the great sweats of blood? I don't think I've ever seen any man that would sweat so much that he would sweat blood. And so his pain was more than humans can handle. And his joy is more than humans can handle as well. And so that was the first thing, is that the message was preached. It's not just a regular message, but it's the message why he has come. And we also hear in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is actually coming into play. And what the wise man can't boast in their wisdom for salvation. That's the second one. It's that the wise, they cannot boast in their salvation. The wise and intelligent, they cannot say that I, through my wisdom, have found Christ. And he's thankful that God has hidden these things from them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21, the world through wisdom did not know God. So through wisdom, you cannot know God. You cannot know God through the wisdom of this age. We often hear Apostle Paul writing in his epistles that the world is blinded by the God of this age. So you cannot, no one can find God by their own intelligence. And so he's thankful that you cannot find God by your own intelligence, that you must humble yourself for the Lord to reveal His truth to you. And then thirdly, that the ones who are most helpless, babes, are the ones who are helped. Jesus says, "And you have revealed them to babes." That is what He is absolutely joyful for. That is what He's thanking God for, that you have revealed them, that your glory can be seen, that you are the one who is to be praised when infants are praising your name. What does He mean by infants? What does He mean by babes? It's babes in Christ. It's the babes who are small in their spiritual state. He was talking to the apostles. He was talking to the disciples that you have revealed these things to them. The apostles, they weren't very strong as they are in when we read their epistles. They were still young. They were still small. They were still growing. And He's saying, "I thank you that you have revealed these things to the babes who were only fishermen." And so, that God may be glorified, that the wise may be shamed, and that the strong may be shamed. And then we read at the end of verse 21, "For so it seemed good in your sight." It pleased the Father for that to happen. So for us to see an illustration of this, for us to see this happening right before our eyes, open up to Luke 7. We don't have time to read but all this, but I would start reading from verse 36. But the story is when Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house named Simon. Remember that? He gets invited, and a sinner hears that Jesus is in the city. And the sinner is a woman. We don't know what her sins were. Perhaps she was a harlot. But she hears that Jesus was in the city. Perhaps someone explained to her. When she heard of Jesus, perhaps someone explained to her who this Jesus was. And she was in such a need of a Savior that she needed to be there. She needed to come to Christ. And she knew that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. So she was weeping. We knew that she is crushed by her sins. We know that someone has probably explained to her who Jesus was. We don't know when that was, but someone has, because she knew who Jesus was. And after hearing upon the arrival of Jesus, she washed His feet with her tears in her hair. She kissed His feet, and she anointed them with oil. She saw Jesus as a king. She anointed His feet with oil. She saw His feet, that they were the feet who brought peace. She saw that the feet were the salvation of the world, and they must be cared for. She washed them. She loved her Savior so much as she cherished Him. She took care of Him. Took care of His feet. She kissed His feet because absolutely how grateful she was for Him. That she was kissing His feet. While this Pharisee, remember that he didn't even kiss His cheek. He didn't even wash it, give Him water for His feet. He didn't even anoint His head with oil. But she showed the exact opposite of a person who saw Christ as their Savior. And so why did she have a different view of Jesus opposed to the Pharisee? What was going on there? After all, the Pharisee, he's a student of Scripture. He's supposed to know who Christ was. Why didn't he? What's going on here? First of all, spiritual truth is revealed. It is not found. You cannot find the revelation of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is revealed. Has anyone ever found God? A little question for us to think about. Has anyone ever found God? In order to find God, you must first seek. And does anyone ever seek after God? Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There is none who seeks after God." So that should be an end to that question. That should be an absolute stop to whether if anybody looks after God. Verse 11 says, "There is none
who fear,
none who have the fear of God before their eyes. So it is not those who seek after God, but let me give you another question to think about. It is, whom does God look upon? Whom does God look upon? What did this woman have that Christ saw that was different, opposed to the Pharisee, who knew the Scriptures? Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "But on this one will I look. On this one will I look." Let's see what he looks upon. "Poor, repentant in spirit, and trembles at my word." It is the one who trembles at his word. It is the one who is broken. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "Brokenness and a repentant heart, these the Lord will not despise." So that is what the Lord looks upon, is brokenness, is repentance, is knowing that I am absolutely unworthy to stand before your face. We read of the centurion, right? I believe in the same chapter, chapter 7, in the early pages, where he sends servants to Jesus, and they say, "He is worthy of you to do this, to heal his son." And then when he sends his friends, not servants, not other people or the Jewish elders, but now he sends friends who have a similar understanding to his own, they say, "I am unworthy for you to even come under my roof. Just say the word and it will be done." So that's what the Lord is looking upon. It's not who seeks after God. It is who does the Lord look upon to. It is the repentant in heart. And so she had a different view of Jesus because she was in need. She was broken by sin. And Jesus is the prescribed medicine for sin. And so, again, what about the Pharisee? Shouldn't he have known who Christ was? Shouldn't he have known, after all, being a student, again, of Scripture? He wasn't only a student, but he was a master of Scripture. They say that Pharisees, they memorized the 5 books of Moses by heart. So shouldn't he know who Christ was? Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Do not glory or boast in wisdom, or let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, or the mighty man glory in his might, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." The Pharisees, how often do we hear that they boasted in themselves? They boasted in themselves. When they fasted, they twisted their face, you know, to make it look like they've been fasting for so long. It has nothing to do with their spiritual state. That's how people looked upon them. When they prayed lengthy, that people would be, "Oh, these guys are so holy. They're praying so long." Tithing, they tithed out of their abundance. And Jesus portrays a portrait of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. That is the ultimate twisting point for the Pharisees. That they absolutely wanted to kill him after that. But he showed them who they were, that they were coffins. They looked all pretty on the outside, but they're nothing but dead bones on the inside. And so the Pharisees who glory in themselves are the ones who are the wise and intelligent to whom the kingdom of heaven has been hidden. They revealed upon themselves, they revealed upon their own strengths and efforts upon the law to save them. Not knowing that after the fall, man is unable to come to God. That's it. Utter closure. Everything is closed. You cannot come to God only through Christ. And so these two types of people, Christ is bringing up. Christ is bringing up these two people. The wise of this world, worldly wisdom, who are the Pharisees, and the babes, the dependent upon God for life itself. If you see a babe, if I would take my son and leave him in his bed, and I'll leave him for a week. Here, take care of yourself. Me and Mom are going on a vacation. I heated up some food for you over there. You know, here's some Adiala if you get cold. Take care of yourself. And we leave. We come back, he's going to be dead. He's going to be dead. He cannot take care of himself. We are his babes. We need Christ. We need God. And so this is the sinner, the woman who saw that, who saw her need, who fell before Jesus' feet and wept. And so, we see these today as well, don't we? We see the people who go to church, who are supposedly praising the Lord, but they only know the Bible. They don't know Christ. And we also see the ones who know Christ, who love Christ, who want to kiss His feet if they were here, anoint them with oil, wipe with their hair. And so one sees Christ through the lens of the world, through the world's wisdom, that Jesus was a man, a good man, even a prophet perhaps, but still a man. Their life shows how they view Jesus. Their life will show their viewpoint upon Christ, that He is not God, but is a historical figure who tried to be king but failed. There will be no power in that person's life because he sees Christ as just a man. And then there's the other one who sees Christ as God, the only God who became flesh, nevertheless is still God. He is the King whom we serve. He is one's priest who intercedes before the Father in heaven on our behalf. He is the prophet who has spoken everything that we need to know in His Word. And He is, as well, the one who is our living bread. We absolutely are cherished. Our bodies, our souls are cherished through Him. If we didn't have Him, we'd die, just like we didn't have any food. He lives, He shows. Their lives show that Christ is their Redeemer, because they're grateful and praise that Christ is their strength. Without Him, they'd be lost in an ocean of sin and carnality. That Christ is their living bread, whom they devour, and the Word is what fills them. So we have these two people in this world. We see those who see Christ as just a historical figure, as just a man. There's no praise. There's no true praise. Sure, they may praise God. They may seem to glorify God, but there's no power involved. And they know there's no power involved. They know there's no true praise involved. But they're so in love with their sin that they cannot repent. They cannot turn. But the Bible says that the Lord looks upon those who repent. So which category are you today? Without Christ being God, you are lost. If you don't see God in Christ as the one who has redeemed you from the wrath of God, you are lost, weak, and you do not know who your Savior is. And Jesus, to you, is simply a man, a historical figure with nothing to help you with. Oh, how thankful I am that Christ is my Savior. These words are so encouraging that Jesus prayed this prayer, that our salvation is not based upon someone preaching, that it's upon God revealing it to us. It is founded and is rooted upon God. Can anyone destroy God? Romans 8 says, can anyone separate us from the love of God? Then he absolutely mentions everything that there could be. And then the last thing he says, anything that has ever been created, nothing can separate us from God. May his words be blessed. Amen.